That we'll be covering Romans 6, but that's a little bit later in our study. I'd like you to go back to where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians 3. Our subject, you remember again, is spirituality, what it is, and obviously what it isn't. I think the thing that really triggers this most in my mind is when I get inquiries regarding people who have applied to Christian areas of higher education, and I will invariably get a questionnaire which asks the question, how spiritual is he? And of course, I cannot determine that, because to me, it has to do with status. And status has to do with time, and time has to do with that moment. I suppose I could call them up and say, are you filled with the Spirit? Yes, and put down, very spiritual. Remember, in the mind of the Word of God, spirituality is an absolute. It isn't something that's relative. See, we live in a world of relatives, and I don't mean those that are directly related to us by birth. I'm talking about the standards by which we govern our lives. Often, for example, righteousness becomes relative. We're going to see later that some people have refined their sins, so they think that spirituality is simply the result of having refined their sins, which look better than the ones that are ugly. You know, my sins are more refined than yours. My sins are more acceptable. Instead of recognizing the fact that sin is sin in an absolute sense, and that righteousness is righteousness in an absolute sense. And the situation, of course, is very simple. You're either here this morning filled with the Spirit or not. I don't care how you look, and I can't tell by looking at you. I've suggested that it would be great if we had little lights in the middle of our forehead that went on and off, because then I could just say, well, we'll wait. We still have four that are out of fellowship. But then we probably have a long wait. Because some people, for some reason, come to Bible class and they want to stay out of fellowship. They just don't want to give in. Well, I can't tell that. I can't tell whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you have that smile on your face? You might be laughing inside at me. You may not like my new tie that I got from my daughter and son-in-law in California. It's Corinthian columns, by the way, if you didn't notice it. I guess that's a reminder of the Corinthian columns. So I'll make sure I wear this when I'm teaching on the Corinthian temple. Or you may not like me. That's easy. You might not like Alicia when she laughs. You might think that's disturbing. I'm glad for it. At least somebody has a sense of humor here. And of course, you got to remember, she's new enough that she hasn't heard all of my boring stories. What is spirituality? Spirituality is an absolute. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. And that means that you can perform the mundane tasks of life under the filling of the Spirit. And it is chalked up as a spiritual act. Ladies, you could be doing your dishes. You could be scrubbing your floors. I would suggest that it helps. It makes your job that much easier. Well, let's get real nasty. The underside of the toilet. Yeah. I'm sure that if you were to go to the average Christian and say, when is cleaning the underside of the toilet spiritual? You'd probably get a strange look. Because you see, we've identified spirituality in most churches by how you carry your Bible or how you carry yourself. The posture you assume, you know, that look, I used to say P for pious. Doesn't matter what you look like. You can have the flu and be filled with the Spirit. You're spiritual. It helps then too. You could be on your deathbed and be filled with the Spirit. Spiritual. Helps then also. Then you could be enjoying a day out on the lake. Sitting in a boat fishing, absolutely. Yeah, if you're going to be sitting on the lake, you better be fishing. And you can either do it in carnality or in spirituality. That helps too. Now, I'm not going to suggest that the fish are simply going to jump into your boat. But you might be led. You say, well, that's not much faith on your part. I understand you have sonar. And you run all over the lake with that sonar on. And if you don't see a beep and then the depth of the fish and a fish, you don't stop. Well, the Lord directed me to get that sonar. I took a pastor out on the boat once and he said to me, the Lord has spoken to me. And I said, what did he say? I was ready to throw him overboard at that point. And he said to me, John, cast your pole to the other side of the boat. And I said to him, then what did he say? He says, there's no fish there either. And he's right. It wasn't. Spirituality is something that we need more of and yet have less of. Because Christians have been duped into thinking that because they follow a pattern in their life, that automatically makes them spiritual. We're going to see the principles of pseudo-spirituality. And there are many. Spirituality by tabooism. You know that is, don't you? This isn't right, that isn't right, don't do that, don't touch that. I've never gone there, I'll never do this. That's a matter of taste. That has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. But some of you have been brainwashed. You've been told that because you don't do certain things which are acceptable to certain churches or unacceptable in certain churches, that you're some mighty good guy. I call that Operation Jack in the Corner. Right? Boy, I'm a nice guy. The Corinthian church had its problems. It was divided. They were broken up into various denominations. That's right. Denominationalism is anti-scripture. Denominationalism is an attempt to break up the body of Christ under the headings of men. John Wesley, Methodism. John Calvin, Presbyterianism, and all of the Reformed churches, which would include Dutch Reform, Christian Reform, anything Reform. There are some oddballs running around out there, conservative, evangelical, dispensational, Presbyterian churches. They're called Bible churches. But that is just as divisive as the rest. Then you have the Christian church. You know, we are of Christ, see? And each one of them has to have some peculiar twist in their doctrinal position to make them just a little bit different. And thus conclude that they are the only ones. Oh, I forgot Roger Williams. Mm-hmm. Or John the Baptizer. There's a good one. First Baptist mentioned in Scripture, John. Divisive. An attempt to divide the body of Christ. An attempt to schismatically destroy its power. Satanic, as far as I'm concerned. We're all a part of the same body. All under the same headship. His name is Jesus Christ. And we get to the point where we start talking about them and us. Bad news. Also, we had class division in the Corinthian church. The upper, the middle, the lower. Almost like the caste system in India. As you know, your degree of acceptability is based on the degree of the color of your skin. The lighter you are, the higher you are on the proverbial Indian totem pole. The darker you are, the lower you are on the totem pole. Does that sound familiar? The prejudices that we harbor often. Instead of taking people for what they are, we immediately conclude because of the way they look that they must be of a degenerate class. Corinthians started all that. So there was a monetary division. There was a name division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of. See? We also see that they were divided by the abuse of certain spiritual gifts. Gifts which, by the way, were not even applicable to the Corinthian church. The gift of tongues, for example. The gift of tongues, as per Isaiah 28, was a warning to the nation of Israel that they were going to go into the fifth cycle of discipline, which occurred in AD 70, and no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since AD 70. 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, you had the writing of the Hebrew letter by an unknown author. Yeah, I know your Bible says the Apostle Paul, doubtful that he wrote the letter. If you read it in the original language, it is not Pauline. It has been structured to look as if it's Pauline. Matter of fact, many feel that Apollos was probably the writer of the book of Hebrews. But whoever the writer was, we don't really get too involved, or do we, with the human author. Let's get the ultimate divine author, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, in effect, look, Jews of Jerusalem, be warned. You have this phenomenal heritage. And even writing to the Corinthians in the 14th chapter, exposing the error that existed in Corinth with regard to tongues, he quotes Isaiah 28. And he says, what then are these unknown languages? To what purpose have they been given? As a sign to them who believe not. Never given as a sign to believers. But here we have people running around the face of the earth in 1996 claiming that they're super spiritual because they speak in tongues. And I'm here to tell you that tongues was the evidence of the baby talk of the early church. It was the most insignificant of the list. And the most significant is teaching. And the teacher, the didaskalos. Teaching the didaski, doctrine. Now you can get the average church and hear a 3-point gospel outline message, leave empty. Now it's great for the unsaved, but that is not the purpose of the existence of the local church when it meets. This is God's classroom. And I am mandated to teach and teach and teach. And guess what I do? Teach. From there, we went into the principles regarding the foundation on which everything is built. And according to 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, inevitably what happens is you have a foundation, Jesus Christ, and then you start building on it. See, he poured the foundation, so that cannot be destroyed. Doctrine of eternal security. I had a man years ago, got quite upset about it. I was teaching at a a Greek Bible conference. All Greeks. A lot of fun. But boy, were they diversified in their doctrinal positions. Some of them were Calvinists, some of them were Arminianists, some of them were nothings. Some of them were probably unsaved. Upstate New York, thousands of them. We had to get up every morning. This was a week-long conference. We had Argos Zodiatus, Spiro Zodiatus, and yours truly. But they did not introduce me as John Miller. It was Ioannis Chatzimilousis. That made them feel better. Why? Because that's my name. You say, what? John Miller. Can I make it easy? You know how many times I've called to my father in the grave, why? Why Miller of all names? Anyway. So I spoke. And this man came to me and he said, you don't believe in that eternal security stuff, do you? Guilty? Actually, I didn't do this. I went like this. You never do this in front of a Greek, okay? That's five times. Okay. And so I said, yes, I do. And he said, how can you believe that? And I said, because it's biblical. And after I got through, he looked at me and he said, bless you. Brother. That's the way they say brother in Greek, you see. Brother. He was thrilled. He finally realized that his foundation was not built by him. Jesus Christ is our foundation. But we are warned. Be careful how you build on it. And generally, the first thing we do is we put out our name on the foundation. That's what the Corinthians did. This is the church of Apollos. This is the church of Paul. This is the church of Martin Luther. This is the church of John Wesley, or Charles, if you prefer. Wesleyan Methodism, at one point in their history, were phenomenally evangelically minded, but the one thing they did not have was analytical, categorical teaching, and eventually, you see what happened. So then you have this huge group of people that pulled out. And you have Foursquare, Assemblies of God, Church of God, all of the Pentecostal groups. That's where they originated, from the old Wesleyan Methodists. Presbyterianism went down the tubes as well, so you had all kinds of groups that pulled out of that. When the American Baptist Convention began to decay, the conservative Baptists decided that they would found themselves. 1948, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. But interestingly enough, the one thing, every one of the forefathers of the CBA were categorical dispensationalists. But they forgot to put it in their doctrinal statement. And they made the grave error of sealing their doom by saying at the end of the statement, this doctrinal statement cannot be altered. Nothing can be added to it, nor removed from it. They could never get their dispensational position into their doctrinal statement. Hence, decay again. Every breed of Baptist came on the scene. There are about 480 different Baptist denominations. You didn't know that, did you? Talk about divided. It's almost as bad as the Mormons. You say, they're not divided. Oh, no? There's the Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saints, the Reformed Latter-day Saints, the Re-Reformed Latter-day Saints, the Re-Re-Reformed. And you have the old school, still believe in polygamy. Remember, I was in Utah. It was not uncommon to see an 80-year-old man with a 12-year-old wife. Because you see, he's got to remove the veil, or she's not going to be resurrected. How would you like that, guys? hold that over her, huh? Hey, get in line. What do you mean? You better do as I say. Why? The veil stays on. If the veil stays on, you're not resurrected. We don't have that edge, by the way, guys. So relax. It's, you know, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's enough, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You think that's easy? It's about as easy as wives be subordinate to your husbands in everything. We divided the areas of growth. You can build on gold, silver, and precious stones. That apparently is Paul's way of teaching that which is acceptable. And then wood, hay, and stubble. And I only suggest this because fire apparently is the test. And so if fire is the test, what happens to the first three under fire? They intensify. They get better. They get purer. But wood, hay, and stubble. Last night we had the, joy or the experience of watching the Tyson fight. My son had rented it, and, you know, on whatever they call that, pay-per-view, which to me is a problem to begin with. You get cable, and then you have to pay more to get the thing that... Anyway. So they had a classification of fighters that were called strawweight. So we were making fun of them. You know, you get guys together, and the women are gone, and that's unbelievable. What's a straw weight? Well, they kind of float around the ring, you know. And so the referee was so funny. The referee was so big in comparison. He was separating these guys like you would pygmies, you know. All right, guys. I mean, they were only about this big. Straw weight. And matter of fact, we were making such fun of them, we never even got the weight classification. I think it was like 92 pounds, you know, peak. Little guys. Man, I felt like a giant. I sat there, my 165, you know, I said, yes. Back to this. Wood, hay, straw, or stubble as the old King James has it. What is stubble? Combustible. What's your foundation? Jesus Christ. We all have the same foundation, which tells us something, by the way. No inferior foundations. So you have no excuse. You can't say, well, you know, my building didn't stand because I didn't have a good foundation. Oh, you had nothing to do with that foundation. That was poured by the Holy Spirit. But you are warned as to how to build on it. As a matter of fact, the day will declare it, and you'll be judged accordingly. Are you suggesting then that some believers will receive rewards and others won't? Yes. That's clearly taught in this passage. When it says some will suffer loss, yet they themselves will be saved, yet as though by fire. Now, I've heard some refer to this as being saved by the skin of your teeth. I don't like that, because salvation has nothing to do with my dental condition. Salvation is firm. Salvation is based on the foundation called Jesus Christ. That can never be disputed. That never comes into controversy. That never enters into the discussion. There isn't one verse of Scripture that ever threatens believers with their salvation. Never. Because God can't take away what He's given. I can. Remember when you were a kid and you used to trade things? Because you thought at that moment that was the most important thing in your life, and you had to have that, but your parents had other ideas because what you traded was worth about 10 times more than what you got. And so they would say to you, now I want you to march right back there and untrade. And then you were called by various ethnic slurs. Remember that? You weren't supposed to do that. You know, it was a deal you made. Isn't that funny how kids want to set contracts, and yet big businessmen are not interested in keeping their contracts?
Yeah, that wasn't fair. You're an Indian giver.
I really don't even know what that means. That must be a part of your ethnic background. It certainly isn't mine. It seems to me like anything we ever got from the Indians, we took. Manhattan for $24 and a handful of beads. You say, well, that's what they get for being ignorant. Sure. Another story for another time. How are you building on your foundation? What's your house look like? Now, I'm not talking about the house you live in. The house he lives in. Remember the mistake that Solomon made? Maybe you don't. He built his house before he built the house for God. And his house, by the way, was an amazing structure. I don't think anything parallels the original house of Solomon. Well, you say, can we see it today? No, God has a way of putting down things that are built in vain. Just clearing the decks. Not a stone. The gold, silver, all that went into the building of that building was stolen. That area was ravaged by the various hordes of Israel's enemies after the reign of Solomon. Can you imagine being the wisest and richest man on the face of the earth and getting up in the morning and saying, you know, life is a big bore? That's what he said. What's new under the sun? Nothing. You know why? Typical of a believer who has everything, and yet without the Spirit of God, and without the knowledge of the Word of God, he's bored with life. You want to pursue to be rich? You want to pursue to have status? You want to work yourself half to death, or in fact, three quarters of the way, possibly even all the way? For status in life, vain. Vanity of vanities, he said. All is vanity. What a truism. See, without God as an integral part of his life, his standards were to achieve. And I don't think we've seen the likes of the achiever, Solomon. Talk about wisdom. What did it do for him? I know what some of you guys are thinking. 900 wives. Mm-hmm. 900 wives. You need a lot of wisdom for that, let me tell you. Man, I've spent 45 years still trying to figure out one. It's not a confusing thing for me, you understand, because doctrine always takes up the slack. You want to know what makes her tick? Quit reading the books on talk. You got to read the books on tick. There's 66 of them. Great library. Genesis through Revelation. And you'll find out what makes her tick. My wife and I were standing in the bathroom this morning. I won't go any further than that except the conversation. And she said, well, don't you know that women are from Mars and men are from Venus or something like that? In other words, we are planets apart. No, I got that backwards, didn't I? Women are from Venus, men are from Mars. Yeah. I wish I could do that like he does, but then I don't think like he does. Although I love tools. for one of my grandsons, and it was a riot last night because as he was going through his stuff, I knew how he was going to react. He opened up his one package, and it was a dress shirt and something else. And he went, "Oh, thanks." And then he got this little tool. And, of course, the other brother was standing there saying, "Oh, let me see that." You know. And then the guys started to paw at it. It's one of those, you know, you it's got a knife and it's got a pair of pliers and it's got, you know, everything you'd want to have. If you're not mechanical, relax. Buy a Macintosh. You know, what often amazes me is that there are going to be others in heaven other than IBM owners. You know that, don't you? God will even allow the Apple and the Macintosh people in. But I'm sure they'll be carrying a mouse in their pocket for sure. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's all right. It's kind of an internal joke. Every man's work will be tried, and you'll stand one day and give an account. Not to me. You don't give an account to me, by the way. I have no right to judge you. In fact, I'm forbidden to do so. The only area of judgment that I can make has to do with the wellness of the assembly. And then I'll make my judgments. If there's controversy, if there's disharmony, if there's discord, anyone who is trying to break up the unity that exists, oh, I'll come down on that person. I'll find them. That's my job. I found that out early as a pastor. I mean a real pastor. With sheep. You'd find the troublemaker. He'd have lamb that night, I'll tell you. My mother raised chickens for many years, and I remember that time I told you the story. That woman, chicken, strutting around. Maybe I never told you this one. Well, some of you have been here long enough, you've heard them all. Review. You know those red seals they have in a mason jar? This one got one around her neck. And boy, did she think she was important. Now, I'll never forget it. I looked in there and I said, "What is that?" Well, she had this necklace of rubber around her neck. See? And you'd see the others, you know, they were, you know how they go, put, 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 and they go. They take a double take. By the time they got through with her, she was practically alive. They didn't like that she was different. They tugged on that mason jar seal. She lost all her tail feathers. They plucked at her head. They almost killed her. So I finally grabbed her. She thought I was after her. I wasn't. I was after the ringleader. There was one who apparently was the one doing the most hostility. She literally lost her head over the whole situation. And I found out that you have to tie them down. But then I'm a city boy. What do I know? You know. Because somebody was asking me yesterday about farming and so on. And I says, "Yeah, I was born on a farm in New York City." She said, "What?" "Yeah, prison farm." No, no. No. If you're not aware of the fact, you know, you can't grow anything in concrete. You understand that, don't you? Concrete and asphalt. Okay. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. So what do we have here? We have degrees. We've got winners and losers. Oh, how I'd love to be able to say that you're all winners. Oh, how I'd love to be able to think that one day you'll all stand in the rank of the winners. But you know what? Let me tell you something. Listen carefully. I have no control over that. You have all control over that. And if you don't avail yourself of that which is being taught, you'll lose. And we're not just talking about a game. We're talking about eternity. Remember, salvation is never an issue. Foundation is firm. Build on it. Now, why do we have these problems? I'll tell you why we have these problems. Because people build their spirituality on what the mass efforts are. What's acceptable. Somebody once told one of my assistants, who was attending Bible school at the time, oh, you go to that church that is not mainstream. Now, I don't like the word mainstream anyway. I've kind of always been the type that I want you to prove what you claim. In other words, if you're going to tell me that a certain thing will do a certain thing in the Christian life, okay, show me. You know, my name is John, but I think more like James. And John. Never Peter. I have a problem with Peter. He doesn't compute in my mind. You know, I'm the type, I'm going to do anything, I just jump in. Angels say, wait, no. And after I get in there, help, you know, that kind of thing. You say, is that being impetuous? Worse. I've learned to back off over the years. Now at least I stand at the door and look for a while. So somebody comes along and says, this is the Christian life, writes a book on it, and everybody gets impressed with it, and everybody goes out and tries it, and some people do it, and it doesn't work. You know how many books there are on the subject of what is spirituality? And the only one that's worth a hoot is Spirituality by Lewis Berry Chafer. And he says something very strange. Spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've lost it. We've lost it. Spirituality by works, spirituality by this, spirituality by emotion. There's a good one. Spirituality by how you feel. Do you ever feel bad? And by the way, you don't have to get up in the morning and feel bad and then have somebody say to you, well, you know, you're supposed to feel good because it's a day the Lord hath made. I remember years ago, I was attending Biola College in Los Angeles. And it was a rainy, damp, typical Los Angeles weather. You say, typical? Yeah, for that time of the year. And I was cold, and I was a little late, and so I had to go to some place to get something. I don't remember what it was. And there was this guy that was standing there. And he says, how is it out there? And I says, rotten. And he said to me, do you know it's a day the Lord hath made? Boy, did I feel humbled. Until I read that passage. And then I was infuriated. Because I went for years on a guilt trip that I had said something about a day that the Lord had made. See, some of you don't even know the context of the passage. You know what it's talking about? The millennium! And therein to rejoice. Because that is a day the Lord hath made. All right. But until then, if a day is rotten, it's rotten. Okay? Be honest with your life. How'd things go today? Stinky poo. Heaped on. More stinky poo. That's honesty. Be honest with yourself first before you try to impress others with your dishonesty. That's deep, isn't it? I say deep things. Well, that's the way it goes. You missed that, didn't you? Well, that's the way it goes. Get this in your notes. We must learn to differentiate between power, the means, and the results. See, there's a means which results in something, and we always put them backwards. A perfect example. Now, I remember this young in my Christian life. Yield, brother, yield. Remember that one? And yielding was the means by which you were supposed to attain divine favor. Well, guess what? I found that every passage where yielding is used, it's the result of the filling of the Spirit, not the means by which you're filled with the Spirit. We got it backwards. What we've done is we've unhooked the horse, moved it around, and acted like it's rear. Now, you thought I was going to say hook it to the rear. I love that commercial where this guy is standing there, and you don't know who he's talking to, and he says, you know, you and I have a lot in common. And all of a sudden, you see the horse's hind end. Hey, when you act like a horse's hind end, at least admit it to yourself. That's such a wonderful thing to know, that you can relax in life because you have no illusions about yourself. Because others don't. They know who you are. Unfortunately, sometimes you don't know who you are. Yielding is the results of the filling of the Spirit, not the means by which you are. I remember this one. Place your all on the altar. Well, I had a problem with that. First of all, I didn't know what my all was. In my mind, an all is a kind of a spiky thing that you use for hitting metal and knocking holes in it. That's what an awl is. Or for scratching metal, scribing it. All right, I'll get serious now. What was my awl? Put it all on the altar. I had a problem there too. Where's the altar? Sacrifice it all. All to him I give. You know. How about this one? You remember this one? Crucify self. Boy, did the Keswick people run with that one. The crucifixion of self. You know what? That's physically impossible. You can't do it. And I remember the first message I heard that exposed the error of crucifying self. He says, all right, you start off with four nails. You got a hammer in one hand, depending upon which you are. Thumpa, 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 one foot goes in. Thumpa, 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 the other foot goes in. Right? Bam, bam, bam. Uh-oh. What's the problem? I still have a free hand. And unless you can figure out a way to do this, you can't crucify self. Besides, we're never told to. Isn't that interesting that a lot of people want us to do something that's already been done? What does the scripture say? You are crucified with Christ. Never says anything about you should be. You are dead to sin.
You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happened at the moment of salvation, and don't ever forget it, in spite of what you hear all over. Well, you need to be baptized by the Spirit. Well, if I need to be baptized by the Spirit, I can prove from Romans 6 that that means you're unsaved. I'm going to expose this tonight. Hold on. That baptism is the first act of obedience in the Christian life, because you're buried with Him with baptism unto death and raised in newness of life. From Romans 6. And that is not water baptism, never was, never shall be. Because if that's what water baptism is, listen carefully, then those that aren't saved. And therefore, water baptism saves. You say, you're going to prove that this evening? Yes, very simply. And I won't even have to go into the Greek. I'll go right into the English. I'll give you a hint. For if we've been buried with Him in baptism unto death, we shall be raised. Well, what about if you haven't been? Dum-de-dum-dum. That's not water baptism. You'll find that every passage that is generally used for water baptism is not teaching water baptism at all. It's teaching spirit baptism. Now, is it true that if you're not spirit baptized, you're not going to be raised? That's right. Oh, you'll be raised in the wrong place. You say, well, you're going to say that because you're no longer a Baptist. That's why I'm going to say it. Say what? That's why I'm no longer a Baptist. Because the church is wrong in their position on baptism. I can't stay with a group that's all mixed up with water baptism. I mean, they make that thing about as important as your salvation. And some even believe that if you're not, I even question whether or not you're really saved. We had a woman in our last church. And I said to her, when were you saved? I was baptized on February. I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you when you were saved. She kept insisting it had to do with her baptism. Break that away from them and see what happens. They get all upset. Like some of you look this morning. That's okay. I know your backgrounds. You've been forgiven. As soon as you became a part of this assembly and started attending on a regular basis, you were forgiven. But I'm going to blow holes in a lot of these so-called doctrines that are held by these churches that are unsound. You say, well, you're just like all the others. You claim to know the truth and blah, 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 blah. Well, I'll give it to you and you listen to it. And you arrive at your own conclusion. See, that's why I like the Berean attitude. What was the Berean attitude? They searched the scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. I've been here 28 years and no one has ever disputed and proved what I have taught to be incorrect. They didn't like it. You know what a hard thing to learn is? You've been whatever you've been for 30 years, and all of a sudden you find out it was all wrong. And it takes a real man, it takes a real woman to be able to say, I was wrong. Now I want to do God's way. Don't you think there was a point in my life where I was really impressed with me because I gave up? Boy, did I give up. And I gave up more than any of you. Oh, yes, I was the master of giver-upper. Are you ready? Here we go. Can you top this? Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies. No makeup for my wife. Boy, did she look bad. All right. No makeup. No mixed bathing. Ooh. television, newspapers, buying and selling on Sunday, not driving over 7 miles to and from church. If I did, I broke the Sabbath. Huh? Have I beat you yet? That did it, huh? I gave up all manner of expletives. Boy, was that hard. Remember, I was 25 when I became a believer. I'd spent... And boy, did we think we were something. And I remember I'd drive along on our way to church and I'd look at these people out there picking weeds out of their lawn saying, "You heathen. You uncouth heathen. You'll rot in hell." My, that was so uplifting and magnifying to the Lord, wasn't it? But I was sure uplifted and magnified. And what did it do? It made me a religious, judging bigot. Because I judged everyone on the basis of my lifestyle. And that's not grace. Folks, grace says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Because remember, there are some weaker brothers out there that are really impressed with what they've given up. So when you're around them, just don't let them see you doing what you have liberty to do. If there's wine in your spaghetti sauce, don't tell them. Okay? You know what I used to do? And I've heard this done. If there's wine and spaghetti sauce, you want to make them writhe a little bit? By the way, did you know? After they're through, of course. See what happens? And it becomes a game. Not a Christian life. That's not upholding one another. That's not living your life in unity. That's the destruction of the body of Christ. Well, we've come a long way. You're getting the results of almost 40 years of study. Give it a hearing. Now, if I was in the ministry a year and I'd just been fresh out of seminary, I would doubt me too. I'd say, where's he coming from? And this is the truth. So we'll see you tonight, and I'm going to expose some error this evening. You say, well, I wasn't planning on coming tonight. Well, that's your loss. You'll never know what the truth is then, would you? You'll have that gap on your hard drive. It'll be fragmented, and your program can't run because you're missing part of the program. That's the way it works. That's the uniqueness of our minds. It operates on line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm getting signals from my tape man, and I don't know what's happening. Carl, what are you talking about? Come in here and verbally communicate to me. The what? Yes, Pat. Oh! Well, let's see. Call Pat and tell her she's off. No, we said we're having Pat Hill. Didn't say anything about what I was going to do after that. Oh, we'll have Pat. So we'll have to wait till next Sunday morning. Hold your breath. If you can stand it. My plan was to get into this morning because I wanted to see some of you kind of wiggling around, but that's all right. I don't enjoy that, really. I'd rather teach you and just have you relax. But occasional wiggle does help. It tells me at least you understood what I was saying. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tonight. And remember, tremendous information with regard to what's going on in Africa and Russia. The window is still open in Russia. We're going to take advantage as long as we can. We've got missionaries that are going. We've got people from this church that are planning on attending the summer session at the youth camp. And I understand the youth camp is going to be occupied by 90% unbelieving Russian children. And it's going to be large. And so that ought to be great. You start praying now. Silently, of course. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've learned, the things we hopefully have been challenged by. May God the Holy Spirit seal these to our minds as we think on the things that we've learned. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.